We started a new series a couple weeks ago. If this is your first week here, you may want to think about finding it online, or you can still do it the old-fashioned way and get the CDs for it. But we've entitled it How to Worship a King, and you'll notice behind me here, if you haven't already this morning, there's a throne of sorts behind us, behind me, in front of you. And we've been talking about, you know, we so often look at Jesus in a variety of ways. He's our Savior, of course, and a friend. But I really felt like I wanted to take a number of weeks and just talk about the aspect of his lordship or his kingship in our lives. And I started out the first week saying that really that whole notion or idea is foreign to us who live here in the United States of America. We are not familiar with what it's like to serve at the underneath a king, so you know, when we transfer our cultural lives over into the kingdom of God, I think sometimes we think it's still a democracy. You know, that following Jesus is a democracy. I get to vote. I get to choose, you know, how I'm going to live my life, how I'm going to do what I do. And really, that's not the idea presented to us in Scripture. The idea is that I get a vote and, you know, God and I decide. He gets to say and I get to do. That's how it's supposed to work. Hello? Yeah. So anyways, let me just for our purposes of moving forward this morning, last week I said that there are a number of different words, and we'll actually look at some of them in the weeks to come here, but there are a number of different words that you could use to describe our proper response to a king. But last week I said to us that if there was one word, if you took all the words and you synthesized them down, you could boil it down to the word worship and what that all means. And I said that once you've truly discovered, remember we talked about worship being an abbreviated form of the word worth-ship. Worth-ship is the idea that what we're determining is the value or worth of someone or something. And when you've truly discovered, when you've genuinely discovered, not because somebody told you or because, you know, you read it in a Bible someplace, but when you personally truly discover the value of Jesus to you, it will involve worship. Because he all of a sudden finds his way to the top of your worth index list. And once he's on the top, you can't help but worship him because of how valuable and important he is to you. And we talked about, the other thing we touched on last week is how worship is something that we have been created to do. And you are going to worship someone or something. You have no choice in that matter. That's how you're wired. That's how you're built. And if you're not worshiping God or you're not worshiping Christ, you are definitely worshiping something else in your life. It's just how God has made us. This morning, I'd like to talk to you about an idea presented to us in the Bible. I'm using this word. It's actually an older way of referencing something, but I want to talk to you about this idea of mantle this morning. The idea of having a mantle on your life. Again, we're talking about how to worship a king. When the Bible talks about this idea of mantle, it references it in a variety of ways, but I want to focus on a primary one this morning. The first way, and probably the most abundant way, the idea of mantle is presented to us in Scripture is just simply that of a coat, a jacket, if you will, a robe of sorts that people wore. In fact, if you do a study of this and use more of the modern translations, the word mantle will actually get most of the time translated coat. And so on a very practical level, this idea of mantle simply speaks to us of something, a covering, a cloak that someone might wear, and it has no significance other than that. So you'll be reading verses, and it will say, you know, so and so had a coat on, and in some translations or versions, it uses the word mantle, and it just simply means a covering. But the way I want to talk to us about for a moment here this morning is another way, and the way I would like to describe it is. It has more of a metaphoric or even a spiritual way of looking at this notion of mantle. It represents the important role or responsibility placed on someone. Now, let me example that for just a second. Most of you here today have probably heard of a guy by the name of Elijah. Elijah, the prophet? Okay. So Elijah the prophet was being used by God as a voice to the people of Israel. And as Elijah is going about his duties in making that happen and in hearing from God and translating that or speaking that to the people, he found himself in relationship with another person called Elisha. So Elijah, it gets confusing because their names, if you don't track with the story, it can get a little bit confusing. But Elijah had this mantle on his life, meaning he was playing a very valuable and important role and had a responsibility that was placed on him by God to serve at God's bidding in regards to the people of Israel. So he's working with now his understudy or protege, Elisha. And at one point, the Bible tells us that Elijah had a coat, had a cloak, had a covering that he took off of himself. Elijah had been asking that he might have the kind of covering, the kind of anointing, the kind of spiritual role and responsibility that Elijah had, and he actually asked for it double times. Could I have what you're walking in? Could I have on my life in double portion, two times what you have? And in that particular passage, it says that Elijah took his mantle. Again, now it's representing more than just a jacket or a robe or a cloak. That covering represented how God was using him, his role, his responsibility. It says he took that and he placed it on Elijah's life. So for my purposes, and by the way, I tried this on earlier this morning. I thought I would find one that fit. And it's a little tight, so bear with me here this morning as we... He put the robe, his cloak, his mantle on Elisha. Are you with me? The coat now was something more. It represented more than just a jacket. It represented, in many ways, the presence of God and specifically the role or important function that Elijah played that was now getting transferred or passed on to Elisha. Everybody clear about that? Okay, we're talking about mantle, and I want to make sure everybody's clear. All right, so what I want to suggest to us and share with you this morning is that God has placed on each of our lives, and particularly those who have embraced Christ. If you are here this morning and you have embraced what we sang about, if you've embraced the cross, if you've embraced Christ and what he has accomplished and made that meaningful and personal in your life, I am here to say to each and every one of us this morning that God has placed a mantle on your life. Not everybody's agreeing. He has placed a mantle on your life. There is a covering, a robe, a cloak metaphorically on your life. Now, here's the part I want to emphasize. It is specific to something. It is not just a general, you know, we talk about the robe of righteousness and that's really good that God has taken our imperfections and placed His cleanliness on our life. And one of the ways that gets represented in Scripture is that we give Him our filthy rags and He gives to us the coat of righteousness, His cloak of righteousness. Hallelujah for that. But What I'm talking about is this idea of an important role and responsibility that He has placed on your life, on my life, if you're in Christ. You, my friends and family, have been given the mantle. Are you ready for this? You have been given, which represents a position. Forget about that. Okay, here we go. You don't need to know that. You have been given the mantle of priesthood. You are a priest. How do you serve and function in the courts of this King? You first and foremost function. How do I worship this King? You first and foremost worship Him by accepting the mantle, accepting the call, accepting the cloak of the priesthood. You didn't know that, did you? I'm going to show it to you this morning. You, men, ladies, you are priests in service of the Most High God. In just a few moments, when I get done sharing, we're going to have an ordination service. Wow, it got quiet in here. It's like, I didn't go to church this morning to sign up to be a priest. Listen, if you have accepted Christ, whether you know it or not, you signed up to be a priest. There is this thing that got talked about. It doesn't get frequently mentioned, but many hundreds of years ago, it got, they call restored or revived, and it's called the priesthood of all believers. And let me try to define it for you. What it really means is that God is equally accessible to all believers, and all believers have equal potential to minister to and for God. That's right. All believers have the ability to have access to God. You know, so often as I'm out and about, every once in a while, somebody will say, jokingly, they'll say, well, ask him to pray for you because he's got closer connections than you do. I'm going to say this to us once this morning. You have as close a connection to God as I do. You may not exercise it like you should, but you have the ability to have access to God no different than I do. Let's take that one step further. You have the equal potential to minister to and for God as I do. I got a call yesterday from Bill Brainer. Bill, where are you at? Where are you at? There he is, right there. So would you just stand so everybody can see you? Please. Bill called me. I'm in my basement. I'm working on a deer head. You didn't know that. But he's saying, I've got a situation that I'm feeling called by God to step into. And he began to explain it to me. He said, a guy that I work with has a daughter who has a boyfriend who shot himself on Wednesday. He said, I've been ministering to this guy at work. It happened to have happened in his home, in the basement of his home, with one of his firearms. He's like, I'm calling you to see if you have any words of wisdom, I think you said at that moment on the phone, or anything to share with me. And he was saying, you know, I was thinking of doing this, I was thinking of doing that. And but he's and I said to him, I said, Bill, the best thing you can do is just show up. You know, God will take care of the rest. You just got to show up. He said, I'm feeling like I want to go over to this guy's house and just try to console him. I said, brother, you're on the right track. Go do it. Now, I'm going to call him Pastor Bill this morning. Right? Because at that moment, what was he doing? He was stepping into that mantle of being a priest or a pastor to minister on behalf of God to other people. Listen, that's what all of us are supposed to be doing. How do we minister to this king? How do we minister in the king's court? We minister by serving as priests. Now, I want you to do something with me this morning that you may feel awkward, but just roll with me on this, all right? Some of you may be here and you're thinking to yourself, what an audacious thing for that guy to be saying this morning. Listen, if I were saying it, I could see how you would think of it in that way. But I want to show you through the Word of God this morning that there is no ambiguity about this. There is no like fuzziness about this. Each and every one of us who name Christ as our Savior and Lord is called. He has placed on us the mantle of priesthood. If you would, with me this morning, I want you to say with me, I am a priest. 1, 2, 3. I am a priest. Doesn't that sound awkward? Doesn't that sound funny? We're totally unfamiliar. There has become this incredible separation between the pews and the pulpit. And God never intended it to be that way. He never intended it to be that way. It wasn't his intent that there would be a select few that find their way to wearing a robe, if you will, and there everybody else just simply sits back and kind of watches that person do his thing. That was never God's plan, and I want to show that to you this morning. I want to go to Exodus chapter 19, if you have your Bibles. I do have it for you on the screen here, but I want to show you something. You may have never seen this before, but it's in Exodus chapter 19. Now, this setting is 3 months after, God had miraculously taken his people out of their captivity and bondage in Egypt. And you all know the story. Moses, the Ten Commandments, that whole thing that pops up on our TV screens at Easter time. He pulls the people out of there, gets them across the water, gets them on the other side. Now, this story or this moment in time that I'm about to account to you is 3 months after that event took place. Are you ready? Here it is. Here it is, and I think it's here. Here it is. Exodus 19, 3 through 6. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. Now, who's he going to tell? Let's just stop for a minute. Who's he going to tell this to? All of Israel, right? He's going to tell everybody in Israel what he's about to say. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully, interesting, Jody, you talked about that this morning. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasure possessions. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. You will be for me. Do you hear that? You will be for me a kingdom of priests. I want you to say this to all the people in Israel. God's plan A is that everyone in that nation at that time would see themselves serving as a priest on behalf of God. That's what I just read to you. That's how we're going to do this thing. Everybody, it's not going to be a select few. It's going to be all of Israel is going to serve as priests at my bidding. The whole point of it was, is that, so remember, there's a reference here to all the other nations. You will be my treasured possession out of all the other nations of the world. What he's saying is we're going to do things different in this nation of ours, and you are going to serve at my will as priests. And what's going to happen is, as you do that, you're going to teach the rest of the nations what it means to really worship me. Okay, just hang in there with me. I know you're still in shock that you're a priest. I know. You're still reeling. I got it. So someone might ask, what happened? How come it didn't unfold the way God had initially poised it to them? How is it that it didn't happen that way? Well, in a picture, this happened. In a picture, that happened. You may remember the story where, after God delivers this message to Israel about all of them being a treasure possession, all of them serving as priests unto him, all of them being a holy nation, Moses goes back up to the mountain to get orders from headquarters, if you will, about how this new holy nation is going to function. And it tells us there that he was gone for about a month. Now, do you remember me saying to you that we were created worshipers? Do you remember me saying to you that we are going to worship something? Something or someone? Do you remember me saying to you, you cannot not be a worshiper? Okay, Moses is away for a month or so, about 40 days, it says. And the people, what went on really was, is they were looking for something to worship. Why? Because that's what they're wired to do. I am wired to worship someone or something. And so they said to Aaron, would you please give us some gods so we can worship? You know the story. Aaron tells it like this. I like Aaron's story part, the way he tells the story. When Moses comes back down the mountains, he said, well, and Moses said, what in the world are you doing here? He said, well, I collected all the jewelry from people, I threw it into the fire, and voila, out popped this calf. Yeah, wrong answer, right? So Aaron collects the gold and fine jewelry from people, and they form this golden calf. And the people, it tells us there in that Exodus passage, the people began to worship it. Now, this is the typical picture that you see in most kids' Bibles. If you've looked through or paged through, and they happen to highlight this particular moment in Israel's history, this is the picture you typically see. Now, I want you to look at it there. It looks like, I assume this is Aaron in front of the golden bull here. And you'll notice some guys blowing trumpets over here, a little bit of smoke coming off the altar there, and people bowing down. Do you see that? See that picture there? Now, when you read this passage in Exodus, you don't get a whole lot of detail. But the one notion you do get is, because of a word that's used there, is that there was a lot of like pandemonium and chaos and whatnot going on. It uses the word revelry. There was revelry going on. Now, if you look up that word in the Hebrew, it basically means what it says. There was a bunch of revelry going on, a bunch of, you know, stuff. And so, anyways, I appreciate the way that they kind of paint the picture for us. Did I say to you that this was the one you see in the kids' Bible? Right? Because if you were to look at what really happened, it would probably be, we know it from reading this. This is Paul now in the New Testament referencing that moment in Israel's history. And he says this. He says, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and indulge in pagan revelry. There's that word revelry. Now, he goes on to say, we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. Okay, now, this is Paul, right? And he's Jew by birth, by tutelage. He's the Jew of all Jews. He's referencing a moment in Israel's sacred history, and he's helping define to us what really went on at this moment. Now, let me give you this picture again, all right? Here's this picture, and when I look at that picture, doesn't paint a picture of sexual immorality for me. Got a bunch of people in robes and blowing horns and whatnot, but I don't get a hint of that. But I found this picture online, and I think it's more of an idea that was going on probably based on what Paul tells us. There's a golden calf there, and if you'll notice, I know it's a dark picture, but you'll notice there's a couple scantily clad ladies right here riding, and some men are carrying the bull and these ladies. And if you look real close, I'm sorry, this picture is horrible, but up here on the rocks in the distance, you'll see a couple people making out. I would like to think it's the sanitized children's version because it's a lot easier to deal with. But according to what Paul said there was some other stuff going on. Listen, did I tell you you're going to worship something? You will worship something. You will give yourself to something. There will be something on your index. If it's not God at the top, something else will be there. And you will give yourself to it. Now, what happened, remember, we're answering the question, what happened to plan A? Remember, plan A was, I got to show you one more picture. I found this to be totally ironic. This past week, everybody knows Wednesday was Ash Wednesday, right? And everybody know what Tuesday was? Mardi Gras. One of the things, you can Google this for yourself, one of the things that I found very interesting is that a lot of Mardi Gras celebrations, they end up having a golden calf. That's odd. I found one of the pictures here. Here's one of the golden calves with all the lays and stuff. I think this was actually over in France, but they had some pictures of, some weren't really good pictures, but they had some pictures of ones in the United States, and I thought, How odd is that, you know, right before Lent starts, we have this blowout, right? We have this blowout. And from what I understand, what goes on, I think it's New Orleans, right, where they do the thing. Josh told me, he said, if you look up, this is Josh telling me, okay? I mean, it was Pastor Josh telling me. He said, if you Google pictures of Mardi Gras, you may have to be careful what you see, because and he said, don't look at the videos from Mardi Gras, because he told me where to go and find them and everything. And so, hang on now. Hold on now. He said, don't look up this one, right? He said, don't look up that one. Of course I did, and then like, Pastor Josh, what's going on? So anyways, I find it ironic. There is irony in this for me. That before, you know, I don't know if you know this, but Ash Wednesday is supposed to demark the beginning of repentance. And I thought to myself, self, how ironic is it, in light of what I'm about to show you, how ironic it is that there's this blowout on Tuesday and then this call to repentance on Wednesday. Because what happened, remember, we're talking, God had a plan A. My plan A is that everyone would serve in this holy nation, would serve as priests, would have the mantle of the priesthood on their life, and they would worship me and serve me in such a way that it would demonstrate to the rest of the nations what it really means to worship and serve God. So Moses is up on the mountain, and if you know the story, you'll know that while Moses is up there with God, God is aware of what's going down below. He's aware of the golden calf and so forth and so on, and he enters this dialogue with Moses about, you know, how the people have gone crazy down there, and God's like, I'm just going to wipe them all out. We're putting an end to this thing. This is done. And Moses actually acts as an interceder on behalf of the people and begs God and says, you know, isn't it going to make a mockery of what you did bringing them out of Egypt if you wipe them out? Please have mercy. You know, so and so on. God relents in his anger. Moses goes back down the mountain. Again, there's that whole exchange between him and Aaron. And, you know, what in the world's going on here? And then Moses, this is what it says. Moses, it says this. He went to the entrance of the camp. Now, I'm not sure. I was going to try to diagram it for you, but he went to a central location where everybody could hear what he was about to say. This is Moses now. And Moses goes there and he does this. This is what he says. You ready? Whoever is for the Lord, come to me. So from wherever they're, you know, if I went back to that picture and there's a lot of stuff going on, Moses is somewhere hollering out, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And it says, listen to what it says. This is the rest of that verse. It says, and all the Levites rallied to him. So from this, I've been careful not to use a particular word. It starts with an O. The next letters are G-Y that was going on, right? So this thing that's going on, Moses is saying, oh, man, everybody that's with God, everybody that's for the Lord, come to me. And it says only the Levites decided to come to wherever Moses was stationed. Are you with me? Do you know who became the priests moving forward? The Levites. Everyone else was left out of the picture. Only the Levites could come and serve as priests in his kingdom. Now you might ask yourself, how come? Because the rest of the people weren't willing to forsake their societal, cultural, carnal, thank you, things to come and follow as a priest after God. This is Israel we're talking about. We're not talking about a pagan nation. We're talking about the people of God. Only the ones who responded to this call of repentance, which is what it was. It was Ash Wednesday. It was a call. It wasn't literally. I'm figuratively talking now. It was a call by Moses to come and repent so they could serve the Lord properly. And only the Levites did that. Now, let me fast forward for you. If we go over into the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, it talks a lot about the Levitical priesthood, and it talks about, you know, what they did and how they functioned and so forth and so on. And if that was good enough for God, God would have left it that way. He would have said, well, I guess that's the way it's going to be, and so be it. But Hebrews keeps telling us over and over again that still did not get back to plan A. So Hebrews starts talking to us about another priest coming in the order of Melchizedek, and that's a whole big thing. But anyways, we're not going there this morning. Another priest would come, and it would be through that priest, and that as others come to him, other The mantle of that priesthood would fall upon every believer that comes to Christ. Now, Paul wrote about it, right here it is. Peter wrote about it. He says this, Peter's writing to Christians. He's writing to believers scattered throughout Asia Minor, which is now the area of Turkey in the world. And as he writes this letter, he says, as you come to him, the living stone, see stones capitalized? It's referencing someone. It's referencing Christ. Rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Do you see it? God is calling you to serve as a priest in the courts of his kingdom. And your job is to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Yesterday when Bill felt laid upon his heart to go and minister to this family, he was accepting the call of God in that moment and offering a spiritual sacrifice of simply going and being with his friend at work and offering, you know, solace to him. You see it? Paul goes on in just a couple verses later, and he says to these Christians, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Peter is talking to those who have accepted the call, just like the Levites initially accepted the call to come to Jesus. Moses was saying, come to me. Jesus has now said to us, come to me. And as we do that, we become those spiritual priests that God has had as his plan A from day one. God's building this church. And according to what Peter said here, he's asking us to serve in the place, position, and post of a priest. You have been ordained by God to serve as a priest. Isn't that an unbelievable thought? Someone, I think it was in worship, maybe it was Josh or somebody said this morning, Like I don't know about you, but I can only say about my own life, I don't feel qualified. Right? In and of myself, I do not feel qualified to serve as a priest. I don't. Some lady years ago, she said to me, she came into my office, she said, I think you're one of the worst pastors I've ever met in my life. She said, you're one of the worst pastors I've ever met in my life. And you know, ordinarily that would tend to, you'd want to defend yourself, right? But you know what I said to her? I said, I think I am too. I really do. And I have no idea why God's got me doing what I'm doing. Right? Do you know? And she didn't know what to say after that. I was like, no, she up, boom. She didn't know what to say. She loaded it. She gave it all in the first barrel, you know. I agreed with her. I do not in and of myself feel qualified to serve as a priest in his court. That's why he gives us his mantle. It's not my mantle. It's not your mantle. He is the high priest, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And he said, here, I've got a robe for you to wear. You're going to need this thing. If you're going to function and serve in the way that I've ordained you to, you're going to need this. It's just not a robe so that we feel good about our own hearts and our own life. It's a robe so that we can wear and worship and serve him in the way he always meant it to be. This morning, I'd like to remind you that before you're ever, whatever it is you do, before you're a plumber, before you're a banker, a teacher, a mechanic, an electrician, a line worker, you are first and foremost a priest of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It doesn't matter what your mom said you would be or what your dad said you would be. It doesn't matter what the world has labeled you. It doesn't matter whether you have a degree or not. You, my friends and family, if you have embraced Christ according to the Word of God, your first and primary post, position, and place in the kingdom of God is to serve and worship God as a priest. On this front end of Lent, I'd like to stand in proxy for a moment for the man we read about here this morning, Moses. And like Moses said, he said, "All who are for the Lord, come to me." Jesus, that was the words he invited people just constantly. All you are weary and heavy laden, come to me. Come to me. And this morning, I wonder if you would be willing to step out from the comfortable seats that we provide you each week. You're not coming to me personally. You're coming to the living stone. You're coming to Christ. And you're saying, whether for the first time or the first time in a long time, I'm willing to serve in your courts and to function as an agent of your presence, as a priest who is willing to carry into the culture and world around me what it looks like, what it means, what others, and they look at my life and they see my life, they can start to get a hint of what it means to worship a king. So this morning, I want to do something. I said we're going to have an ordination service in just a second. But from wherever you're at here in the sanctuary, I'm going to invite you. I know we all won't fit up right here in the front, but if you can just get out in an aisle or someplace, if you are serious about playing that part in the kingdom and the courts of the King, I want to invite you to step forward. You are a priest of the Most High God. God has called you to serve in that way. If there is anyone, I got to say this, if there is any one thing, any stronghold that I really believe has robbed the church, the body of Christ, from its impotence, or potence, I guess I should say, it's this division between the pews and the pulpit. Can you imagine for just a minute if every one of us envisioned ourselves as carrying the mantle of the priesthood into the places that we frequent? It'd be unbelievable. It'd be unbelievable. But the problem is, a lot of times, you know, what ends up happening is some guy gets up and serves that function, and then we all go home, and that guy keeps doing that function, and everybody else goes back to doing whatever they do best. What I'm suggesting to us this morning is that when you show up at work tomorrow, you're really showing up as an ordained minister of God. You are there as an ordained minister of God. You need to start telling yourself that. You need to start saying that to yourself. This morning, I'm going to work, and I'm carrying the mantle. I am walking in the authority. I'm an endued with power, not a dude. You're endued with power from the Most High God to serve in the courts of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as a priest, a pastor, a minister of the good news of Jesus Christ. This morning, I have, at ordination services, when they do such things, they call the ordinant out and they ask him a series of questions. They call it the charge. Ask him a series of questions. And basically, what it boils down to are you willing to live a life that honors and glorifies Jesus Christ? So I ask you all this morning, are you willing to live lives where your first and foremost thought is, how can I carry myself? How can the words that I speak and the wisdom I provide to people, am I doing it in a way that glorifies Christ? If so, simply respond by saying, I will. When they have an ordination service, they have what they call the prayer of ordination. And the person, a lot of times will sit there in a chair or stand there, and others will gather around and lay hands on them. And obviously, it would be impossible for me to do that with all of you this morning. So what I want you to do, if you wouldn't mind, is just lay a hand on the shoulder of a person next to you, in front of you, behind you, wherever. Lay a hand on them there. Nothing funny, just a hand. Just a hand on somebody there. And I just want to pray a prayer of ordination over your lives, over your ministries. Father, I praise you and thank you this morning that you have a plan A. It's always been in your heart, always it's been in your heart to have all those who come to you serve and function as ministers in their own right. We thank you for your infinite love. We thank you for loving us as enough to call us your treasured possession, your royal priesthood, a holy people among nations, Lord. We praise and thank you, God, that because of your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, the image of yourself invisible to us, the firstborn of all creation, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you have asked us to serve in this role and capacity. I thank you that you have called each of these servants to serve as priests within your glorious kingdom, to share together as priests in the ministry of the gospel as you shepherd our souls. And so now I ask you, Lord, that through your precious Holy Spirit, you would give each of these servants and priests of yours, Lord, the grace and power, to beautifully proclaim the good news of your salvation and to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to you. We join together with our fellow servants in Christ to bring forth the message of reconciliation to those who are divided, to heal wounds, and to restore the lost, Lord. May we together be faithful to declare your blessings to people, to proclaim Christ's victory over the powers of darkness, and to together see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We give ourselves to this thing. There are no better things to give ourselves to, Lord, than to serve at your disposal in your kingdom. We are convinced, Lord, we've lived long enough to know that the kingdoms of this world do not have life in them, Lord. They do not give to us purpose and meaning. But when we carry the mantle of serving as a priest of yours, it puts a whole new face on things. It gives life a whole different purpose. It gives it a whole different meaning. So this morning, Lord, together we say, we accept the cloak. We receive your garment, Lord, to serve before you as sons and daughters and priests in your kingdom. Just lift up your arms to him as though you're receiving from him this morning. Just lift up your arms, lift up your hands. Father, I pray that you would give afresh to each and every one an endowment of power from on high. That you would open up the floodgates of heaven, Lord, and pour out that mantle in double portion, Lord. In double portion on each and every life represented here this morning. That no matter where we walk this week, no matter what job we go to, no matter what home we go into, even our own home, Lord, that we would be carriers, Lord, of your divine presence into those places, Lord. And when you give us opportunity to speak, Lord, when you give us opportunity to love, Lord, when you give us the privilege of serving another at your bidding, Lord, or whether we're just simply serving you directly, Lord, I pray that you would anoint our lives in those moments. You would anoint our lives, Lord, in those moments to bring life, to bring that goodness, you being a good, good Father, to bring that goodness to bear in the places that you take us, Lord. Lord, even this week ahead, if each of us were out there pastoring in the places that you've called us to, Lord, the world would be a better place. It would be a different place because we're bringing your kingdom to bear in those places. I pray for plumbers and teachers and carpenters and school workers and line people. Lord, we appreciate you giving us those jobs so that we can have a livelihood from our family. But Lord, this morning, we'd like our vision a little higher. We're lifting it a little higher, Lord. And we're asking that we would see ourselves first and foremost, as you've always seen us, Lord, as serving as pastors in those places that you put us. I'm only one person, Lord, and I can't get to all the places you want to get to. But I know, Lord, all of these folks, all of these priests, we'd be able to cover much, much more ground. Lord, we all have equal access to you. We all have equal potential. And I'm asking you to release that this morning. Release that potential in each of our lives, Lord, to speak words of life, to serve underneath the high priest of Jesus Christ as we fulfill our calling, your plan A. And Lord, deliver us as we enter into this season where we're remembering the times that we fall short. Lord, we're asking you today to move up in our worth index, Lord. Get up there to the top again so that you matter most. And all these other things we give ourselves to matter less. In Jesus' name I pray. In Jesus' name. I pray. Amen. Turn to somebody there wherever you're at and say, congratulations. Congratulations.